I'm going to share this morning. I've actually used this title before. It was a different message, but I'm going to use the same title I used years ago in another title. And I'm going to call today's message Living Above the Natural. Living Above the Natural. And I'm always interested what's going through your mind right now, because I'm going to be talking about the supernatural. What do you think of when you hear that word supernatural? Well, I'll give you the definition of it that we find in Webster's Dictionary. It says, relating to an order of existence beyond visible, observable universe, especially of or relating to God or a God or a demagogue, spirit or devil. Another meaning would be departing from what is usual or normal, so as to appear to transcend the laws of nature. And then lastly, attributed to an invisible agent such as a ghost or a spirit. Supernatural. Now, what about the church? What do we think about in the church when we think about supernatural? I think about the book of Acts. I don't know about you, but I think about the sound of a rushing wind coming into a prayer meeting, tongues of fire coming upon the apostles and those that were gathered there and speaking in other languages. I think about a lame man getting healed, a building shaking in a place where they prayed, two people dropping dead in a service because they lied. I think about the imprisoned apostles freed by an angel. I think about Philip being transported from one place to another in an instant. I think about Saul being blinded, then healed and converted to Christianity. I think about Dorcas restored to life. I think about Herod coming to a violent death as he's glorifying himself as a god, and God strikes him dead. I think about the sorcerer who was blinded, the cripple at Lystra that was healed, the demons cast out of the slave girl. I think about Paul freed from prison by an earthquake. Talk about supernatural. I think about two places where it just says there was many wonders and signs done at the apostles' hands. And Paul talks about this a little bit in 1 Corinthians 12 as he's talking about the body and how God uses the body and gives gifts to the body. And in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12, he says, now you are the body of Christ, members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Earnestly desire the best gifts. So this is all good, but yet I show you a more excellent way, he says. And then he goes on in the next chapter, which to me is the greatest supernatural work God can ever do. And Paul points to it here in the next chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, starting off in verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I become like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then it goes on to describe this love, which if you go through all these aspects of love, which I've taught on before, you realize you don't have these qualities in the natural to the extent that it's really talking about here in an agape sense where there's nothing in it for yourself. It's a pure agape love. It's how God has loved us. And he finishes up where he says, abide now faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So what I see here is God, through the Apostle Paul, putting God's love above the miracles, the signs, the wonders, all the giftings that are part of what God does do through his body. I want to just clarify that. We believe that in this church. So I'm not, you know, trying to do away with that. God does work through the body in that way. I believe the gifts are fully operating today, but that is not what we should be making our focus. Because Paul says, you need to major on this, because if you can have all that, but if you don't have this one quality, all that profits you nothing. If you don't have love. And I remember years ago, when God was operating in my life in different ways, in divine healing that occurred by the laying on hands and prophecy in tongues and all. And I remember one day telling God, because what I saw was I was not a very loving person. God would do these things in services. He would use me in different ways. And I remember one day reading that, realizing, you know, this is all good and all, but what God is saying is, Jeff, you can do all that, but if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. And then you think about Matthew 7, and it even gets worse, where Jesus is talking about a lot of people that do all these things, yet Jesus says to him, depart from me, I never knew you. So it made me sit up and take notice, and I basically said to the Lord, Lord, if I can't love people, don't ever let me be used in that way again. And I don't know if I was exactly right in saying that to the Lord, because he still does want to reveal himself, but I'll just tell you, it all stopped for a few years. It just ceased. And God helped me work on what's more important, and that's loving people. I'm still working on that, by the way. I'll probably be working on it until I see Jesus. I am very far still from God's agape love, but yet God wants to manifest himself in that way, just like we read in this story. And a lot of times that happens in trial, in our sufferings, when we embrace him, when we yield to God, when we choose to die, that the life of Christ is able to come forth. And how does it manifest itself? Love. Where you're actually able to pray for the people persecuting you. Pray for the person that you're having a hard time with. That only comes when we choose to die, because really, we have to die daily if the life of Christ is going to be manifested through our lives. That's what Paul says. Paul said it this way, because we understand the power that we're talking about, this supernatural power to love, it's the same manifestation that we see in Jesus, in him crucified, right? You think about God. God is powerful. God spoke the world into existence. You look at the stars and the immensity of the universe, and it says his word upholds all that. It's power. We just can't comprehend this all-powerful being, how powerful God really is. Yet we see that one of the greatest displays of his power as he's hanging on a cross, dying for our sins. When he could have just wiped us all out in an instant. And Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, because the world's concept of power says that's foolish. That's not a powerful God. That's an impudent God that has died. He should have just, you know, by his power, just did what he wanted to do and forced everyone into submission if he's that powerful. That's just foolish. That doesn't even make sense, that whole message of the cross and God dying on a cross. It's foolishness to the prideful mind of man. But yet Paul says to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, the message of the cross. It is the power of God to lay your life down. We are called as individuals and as his church to live in that supernatural expression of his love. It's actually evidence that we've truly been born again. I was looking back on my messages and I realized I've preached a lot on love lately. And I was almost thinking, Lord, another message on love? And I felt the Spirit saying, they need to hear it. And you need to hear it. You ever notice in Scripture things are repeated? There's a reason for that. We're hard of hearing sometimes. We need to hear something over and over. So if this sounds repetitive to you, I don't apologize. God is speaking to us, okay? So just a couple of passages in 1 John that's talking about the reality that really, it really is an evidence that we've been saved. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5, it says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk just as he walked. Then 1 John 2, verse 9 and 10 says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. 1 John 3, verses 9 through 16, I'll just kind of pick a few out of here. It says, this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It goes on to say, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Did you hear what that's saying? We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Let that sink in. Please let that sink in. Let it sink in. Don't just blow over. That's what we do with Scripture a lot of times. We just read it and say, oh, I get it. Do you get it? Are you hearing what that says? Are you meditating on it? Are you doing a Selah that it talks about in the Psalms? Like, think about this. Think about what this is saying. Further down it says, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we also should lay our lives down for the brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 3, 23 and 24 says, this is his commandment that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another, as he gave us commandment. He who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given to us. And then in 1 John 4, I would just encourage you to read that whole chapter. Okay, and it basically just starts in verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and loves God. So when I read these verses, as you read these verses, can we conclude that God commands us to love one another? Can we also conclude that if love is absent, we have a serious problem with our profession of faith? Can we conclude that from all these verses? And again, I would just encourage you to read the whole book of 1 John. I believe it's an evidence of our faith from what I read in Scripture. Our love for one another. And you know why? It's a supernatural work. Jesus actually said, that's how people will know. I came by your love for one another, because it's supernatural. It's something that doesn't happen naturally. You just think about a church and the people that come together in a church, a real church where God is, where the Holy Spirit is working, where there's a supernatural work of God. There's love there. There's love between people that would not be natural. You know what our problem is? We've created a system that produces it naturally. Not real love, it's a superficial love. I've been reading a book, it's called The Compelling Community. And he says this in the book, let's say a single mother joins a church. Who is she naturally going to build relationships with? A single mom, right? Of course. So I encourage her, join a small group for single moms, right? Sure enough, she quickly integrates into that community and she thrives. Mission accomplished, right? This is what we do in church. So we have similar life experience. So we have singles groups, new married Bible studies, young professional networks. We build community on demographic groupings. We have similar identity. We have cowboy churches, right? We have the motorcycle church. I thought that was cool. We have arts churches. They're all gospel-believing churches, but they have something else that brings them together. You getting it? We have similar cause. One church is all about feeding the hungry, and they all rally around that. Another church is all about reaching the kids in the community. They all rally around that. This church is all about that. And so the ones that are into that gravitate towards that. And we make that our rallying cry. We have similar needs. And this is where, you know, we come because this church provides this or that. And it meets my need. And that's what draws us to the church. You understand all of this, everything I'm talking about, is consumer-based. It's a consumer mentality, and that is what we have produced in the church. That's how we get people to come together in a building and worship together. We appeal to what they're looking for. We help them fit in into one of these categories. And then, you know, some have similar social positions, you know. You'll have an entire church, you know, of yuppies. Or whatever, you know, because that's what you attract. So many relationships that naturally form in our churches would exist, even if God wasn't there. Right? So what do we do with all that? A lot of times, what draws a church congregation together, again, is based on natural means. And this was scary. You think about this. It talks about it in the book of Ezekiel. where he has a vision and he sees these wheels and all, and it departs from the temple. What that is God's glory leaving the temple. But you know what's interesting? They went right on ministering like nothing had changed. So that we need to kind of ask ourselves these questions. If God just left the church, would it just go on like nothing happened? We'd still have our groups. We'd still be doing this and doing that, because that's really what brought us together. Not God's presence, not the glory of God or the gospel. God is calling us people to a supernatural bond. Again, that will show itself by our love for one another. That has nothing to do with what would naturally draw us together. I can't tell you how many times I'm at Walmart and I say to God, what do you have me doing here? Especially late at night. Really, I just feel like sometimes I just can't relate to these people. In the beginning of 1 John, it says in verse 5, this is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And I'm just going to tell you, this is where the buck stops as far as fellowship, true gospel fellowship is concerned, whether or not you are walking in the light, whether or not you are walking in the light. Now I'm going to share something out of another book because I like giving people credit. This is from Counsel from the Cross, and she uses a illustration here in a minute, but I'm going to just read a little before this. It's just a good illustration. But she says in here, this is Elise Fitzpatrick. She says, when our relationships are built around the truth of the gospel, the truth that we are walking in the light, even though we are still sinners in need of cleansing by his blood, we can be free from feelings of inferiority and a demanding spirit that is born of pride. We are more sinful. We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared to believe. Get that in your head. You, me, we are more sinful and flawed than we ever could imagine or believe. Because of this, we won't be surprised by other people's sins. And they won't expect us to be sinless either. So we don't have to give in to self-condemnation and fear when they see us as we really are. We don't have to hide or pretend anymore. And you guys know, I always encourage you guys, just be real. We try to be real here. You don't have to come in here and pretend. We are all sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. That doesn't mean we go on sinning and we count the blood of Christ a common thing, which I'm going to talk about next week. It means we honor it, but it also means we understand we are desperately flawed and we fail every day in many ways, with our mouths, with our hearts, and our judging, and you name it. We're all flawed horribly. Thank God. If I'm walking in the light, in the reality of what God says about me, and I'm being honest, and I go to him daily, and I'm confessing my sins daily and repenting, I have fellowship. I'm not trying to be something I'm not. I'm being honest about who I am before God. That's what brings us together. Because then it becomes all about him. So she gives the story of a woman, because I've heard this a lot. I hear this a lot. I just don't fit in. I hear this a lot. A lot of people have left the church because they feel like I don't fit in. I want to say you don't want to fit in. But Jeannie had a conversion that was radical, but she was in kinds of all kinds of stuff before she came to the Lord. And her problem now that she was in a church wasn't one of wanting her old life back as much as it was wishing she was like all the other women in the church. That I could just fit in. I'm not like them. And you could, you know, classify that however you want. For some of us, we're better than everyone because we haven't been in any gross sin. And I don't know how to relate to those people. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Although they're welcoming her, she never feels like she fits in. She thinks, how many of them have tattoos? She cries. I've had abortions, lesbian relationship, done drugs. If they knew what my life used to be, they would be horrified. How can we help Jeannie? What does she need? 1 John 1, 7 through 9 tells us she needs to know that everyone in her local congregation is in the same position she is. It goes back to 1 John. They are all of them more sinful and flawed than they ever dared to believe. See, that's what unites us. Jeannie needs friends. She needs accountability. She needs transparency, encouragement. She needs fellowship with the women in her local church. She needs to see that they struggle just like she does. To believe they are saved by the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. She needs to learn to be thankful for her sin, since it was what keeps her constantly aware of her need for Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:9 speaks directly to her. After listing those whose lifestyles would bar people from the kingdom of God, Paul writes, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So instead of feeling alienated from other women, Jeannie needs to understand that she is just like them. She's just like them. We all need to be washed. We all need to be sanctified. We all need to be justified in Christ Jesus. None of us is loved because we are good people. None of us. Jeannie then needs to seek to serve women. She can offer the baby shake. She can make a meal for a new mother. She can avail herself of the woman's Bible studies or ask for help on what books to read. She can tear down the walls of self-condemnation and judging by loving her sister as she loves herself. Instead of her keeping her eyes on herself, she needs to look to the needs of others. Instead of judging her sisters by assuming they won't accept her, she needs to excel in serving them. Oh, God is challenging me on this all the time. God, I can't relate. God, I am a social buffoon. I'm just not a people person. I hate it so many times, people. I just sound mad just by the way I talk. It's like, really? I hate it. What's the matter? Scare people. It's like, I'm. God is constantly encouraging me to get out of myself, to get my eyes off myself, and to just love people the way He's loved me. It's all He wants. Just love people. There's typically two things that will keep you from loving people. The person who tries to live by the law, okay? or the person who tries to do away with the law. Two things. That's two things that will keep you from loving people. The person that tries to live by the law can manifest itself in two ways. This one lives sometimes by his own interpretation of the law. They're like the Pharisees that kind of made a self-made religion. They took some things from the law and they had certain requirements that they met that they deemed necessary to be accepted by God, and anyone who didn't do what they did, they kind of looked down upon. That's a Pharisee. And we've done that in the church. We don't realize it, but we really have created a system like the Pharisees had that kind of make us feel good, like we're good Christians. You know, we pray the prayer, you know, at one time in our lives, a sinner's prayer, because you're supposed to do that, right? We join a local church, right? And we attend service every Sunday because you're supposed to do that, right? We join in common prayer and worship. We sit under the teaching of the world. And of course, the word, of course, we give our 10% tithe because that's what we should do, right? Others go further. They teach Sunday school class. They do children's ministry. They do the food pantry. They drive the church van. Others learn how to talk a certain way. You know, spiritual talk, Christianese, I call it. Others have a list of do's and don'ts. You know, there's just certain things Christians don't do and do. But really, in the end, it's all filthy rags to God. And it just creates Pharisees, people that look down on other people that don't do what I do. Now, these same people that live by the law could be on the other side of it. This is where I tend to go. They're the one that just try to live by the law and they never measure up. So they're just live in constant beating themselves and they're never good enough. They're the lady we read about that says, I'll never fit in, I'm the worst. If they knew what I was really like, no one would want to talk to me. They live under the law, they're just guilty all the time. That person really needs to get their eyes on Jesus and what he's done for them. Okay, so then the next one person is the one that does away with the law. Especially in its design to pronounce them guilty. They say, I'm not under the law no more. Jesus fulfilled the law. Absolutely right, but you're guilty by the law. And you are still required to obey God because it proves you've accepted what Jesus has done to you and you understand how much you've been forgiven. Therefore, now you live a life to glorify and please God. You don't count the blood of Christ as a common thing and trample on the grace of God. I read an article that caught my attention on the internet. I think my sister mentioned it to me, and then I saw it on the internet. And it was about, I'm going to have to really preface here. I've never seen this show. I don't know what it's about. I've heard about it, The Bachelor, or what is it called? The Bachelorette or The Bachelor? All right, whatever. If you're watching that, shame on you. But there was a headline that was talking about this girl that was on the show that says she gives Christians a bad name. And that's what caught my attention. You know, this whole thing, it was this big controversy. And everyone was railing on her. She gives Christians a bad name. So I was like, wow, what's this all about? So I read the article. So I'm just going to read it to you, okay? In a new promotional video which features clips of what will happen for the rest of season 15 of The Bachelorette, Luke P., the guy, is shown telling Hannah B., who he professed his love for, what he believes about sex. So this guy supposedly has become a Christian and wants to keep himself for marriage. He's actually, sounds like he's doing the right thing. But he says to her, let's talk about sex and how the marriage bed should be kept pure. The 24-year-old who traded his player ways to follow Christ told Hannah B. Let's say you had sex with one or multiple of these guys on the show she's doing right now. He said, I would be wanting to go home, Luke P. admitted. She said, and it says, also a professing Christian, immediately took offense to Luke P.'s comments and confessed that she has had physical relations with some of the other contestants, but Jesus still loves her. Regardless of anything I have done, I can do whatever. I sin daily and Jesus still loves me. It's all washed, and if the Lord doesn't judge me and it's all forgiven, then no other man, woman, or anything can judge me, Hannah B. told after the promo aired. Nobody's going to judge me. I won't stand for it, she continued as she walked out and flipped the bird to Luke P. That is very prevalent in the church today. A cheap grace that just counts the blood of Christ as a common thing and just goes on willfully sinning. Yeah, we all sin every day. I just talked about that, but not willfully. Not publicly, open, you know, so you think about, what is she teaching young girls? Christian young girls. It's okay. You don't have to save yourself for marriage. Jesus loves you. He'll forgive you. Oh, yeah, oh, great. Oh, that'll really make the girl want to keep herself. You know, and the list goes on and on and on. You just keep going with that. That's just a slippery slope. It makes what Jesus did so cheap. It cheapens it. I grieve when I hear that. I grieve for her. I grieve for her. And she doesn't understand. She's leading so many people astray. And she's going to be in a big surprise if she doesn't repent when she stands before God. I grieve for her. I pray she comes to repentance. Supernatural community, people, is God's plan for the church. But we're not going to have that. We're not going to have a supernatural love for one another until we all humble ourselves and we all come to the foot of the cross and we understand what we are, but yet what Jesus has done for us. And we understand that that's what unites us, our understanding of how much we have been forgiven, and then wanting to honor Christ in that together, and wanting to honor him in our relationships together, how we interact to one another so that the world will know there's a God in heaven, that he did come and visit this earth, that he did lay his life down, and it's evidence in how we love one another. And that's what brings us together, not because I can relate to her or him. No, it's Christ that unifies us. It's Christ's love that's manifested through our relationship. It's supernatural. Jesus said, this is how the world will know I have come, by your love for one another. So I just want to finish with this, people. I know for myself, I shared earlier, it's difficult for me at times. This past week, I had hospital visitation. And I love it and I hate it. It depends on the mood I'm in. I don't know what it is. Some days I just feel more social than others. I don't understand it. But Tuesday was definitely not a day. There was a lot going on. I had a lot on my mind. And I remember driving to the hospital saying, man, God, I really don't want to do this. I'm talking to God. I really don't want to do this. And I'm thinking, I hope there's no one there, you know, that there's no one in the beds or whatever. But then I've learned to do this. I just started thanking God. I said, Lord, I know this is wrong how I'm feeling, but God, you got to help me. God, please help me. And Lord, you've been so good to me, God. You have loved me, been so kind to me. God, I just want to express that to people. So God, I need you. You got to help me, Lord. I don't have this in myself. I don't even know what to say to these people. And in my mind, I know that some of the people I run into there are old farmers, people from this community. You know, I walk in, I'm all tan, Puerto Rican. I open my mouth and they look at me like, yeah, what do you want? Are you the food guy or something? You know, no, I'm the visiting pastor. And I get the look from some of them like, you know, can I help you? And do you need anything? And it's a little uncomfortable. But I pray and I say, God, help me. Help me to just love these people. And never fails, I go in. And of course, that day she says, oh, we're full today, with a big smile on her face. And she gave me the list. And by the time I got through all the rooms, I was full of life and joy. And all I could say was, Jesus, you're amazing. Because he loved those people. He was able to love them through me, and I knew it wasn't me. And that's what happens, people. You just stand in awe of Jesus. You're like, Jesus, you are amazing. Because I know what I'm like, Lord. I know what I'm like, but Lord, you are amazing. And they blessed me, these people. Some of them blessed me, shared stories with me. We related because some of them were believers, man, and it was like an instant connection. And they encouraged me in the faith. That's what happens. Kids, me and kids, clueless. I get around kids and, you know, they're afraid of me just because of what I sound like and everybody, but I'm more afraid of them. Truth be told. Because I'm just, I just don't know what to do. I don't understand what they're saying half the time. But yet, God has given us times. Remember when we went into that orphanage in Brazil and those little kids just came over and they're hugging you, and then the love of Christ just comes into the room and it's so beautiful. And you realize Jesus loved kids. Jesus, kids were drawn to Jesus, and I have Jesus in me. I just gotta let him come out. He knows how to handle kids. And so he helps me with that. So what I have seen in my own life and in my travels is God is always calling me out of my comfort zone, and I'm always blessed to see his love manifested when I do. And I just want to encourage you guys this morning. Let God do a supernatural work here in this body. Get your eyes on the gospel. Be a gospel-focused person. Get in the light. Understand who you are, first and foremost, before God, how much you've been forgiven, how flawed you are, and that we all are, and that really what unites us is Christ. And that's why we can love and encourage one another and pray with one another and have beautiful fellowship with one another. But you're not going to know that unless you step out in faith. And you pray and you say, God, help me. God, I don't want to do this. God, this is uncomfortable. Do it anyway. You will be blessed. And Jesus will reveal his love to you in a greater way. And he'll humble you too, which would be good for you too. So, Lord, I thank you this morning just that you first and foremost showed us what it means to love and what you did for us, Lord. And I am forever grateful to you, Lord, for what you've done for me and how you've been and treated me and been so long-suffering and kind. And Lord, I want to pray for this body. I know there's many in here going through it right now. And I think we just too much of the time get our eyes on ourselves and we forget really that we have so much to be thankful and grateful for if we will just get our eyes on you and remember what you did for us on the cross and how much we've been forgiven, Lord, and that really whatever circumstance, whatever situation we find ourselves in, we have an opportunity to supernaturally display your love in every way that you have to us, Lord. And if we will, you promise us, if we will, that's where our joy will come from. And that's my testimony. So I pray that, Lord, for everyone here. I pray for anyone that's struggling, that feels like they don't fit in, or whatever it might be, Lord. I pray you will bring them to the foot of the cross. I pray you will reveal yourself to them, what you have done. I pray, God, you'll help them to get their eyes on you. And help them to surrender, and help them by faith to step out and to trust you to give them supernaturally what they don't have in themselves. Lord, so that the world may know you have come, so that this community will know that you are real, because they can look at this body that is so diverse and wonder at how there's such love amongst us. Lord, do that in this body, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.